wonderful presence of the Almighty here this morning as we were worshiping the Lord. Yesterday morning, as I was walking down this aisle coming into the meeting, the very first meeting, you could just feel the presence of the Lord here in such a real way. And it just seemed to me like the Shekinah glory of the Almighty was resting on this place. And I thought, what a wonderful way to start the camp. And right from the beginning, we've enjoyed that presence of the Almighty. And we're just so thankful that we can be part of what God is doing in these days. In these end times. I'm going to be using notes today, mainly because I'm having problems with vision and I'm able to enlarge the print so I can see clearly. And if I were to give a title to the message that the Lord has laid on my heart, it would be called Overcoming Self. Heavenly Father, we just ask that the words that come forth will be your words and that they will bring life. We thank you, Lord, that we serve a risen Savior. We serve the one that went to the finish and gave his life for us, and who sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. We thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is here. Lord, we have much to be thankful for, and we just ask for your abiding presence here. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand what you're saying to the church in these last days. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you turn to the scripture in Isaiah 14, and I'm going to read from 12 to 13, this scripture provides a very vivid description of the problem that we as humans have with what I call, I'm going to term self, S-E-L-F. It speaks, the scripture speaks of the angel whom God named Son of the Morning Star, or literally the Day Star, who when he desired to exalt himself above God was cast out of heaven. And let us begin reading in the 12th verse. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into the heavens. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. This is from the New King James Version. From the moment of birth, we inherit what caused Satan to fall from grace, and that is self. For social networkers, followers, the name is selfie. I get a few chuckles because I think we have a few social networkers here. Self is part of our DNA. In truth, God created man to have free will, which is what makes us aware of ourself. If he hadn't given man free will, we would have had a world full of robots. And that was not God's intent at all. God created man in order to have fellowship, companionship. Man was created in the image of God before Adam, and before Adam and Eve sinned, they walked and talked together with God in the garden. And after Eve and Adam partook of the forbidden fruit, they recognized that they had disobeyed God and hid themselves from God's presence. And quoting from Genesis 3 and 8, it says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." You see, the beginning of our problems in life begins when we realize that we have a free will and we are not willing to lay it down. That's where the beginning of our problems, mankind's problems, begin right there. It is inherent in man that he wants control. He does not want to be told what to do. I repeat myself, we do not like to be told what to do. But I want to tell you, that's changing. God is making a change within us. How often have you heard a child say, "Don't tell me what to do"? Has anybody heard that here? If you got children, you know what I mean. How, when you realize that you have a free will, there then arises the distinct possibility of putting yourself first. Wanting to be center. Wanting your own way. Wanting to do it your way. Wanting to be God, in fact, over your life. That was Satan's downfall. To witness this in action, you just have to watch a little baby. The only thing the baby wants after it's born is to be fed and cuddled by its mother. The baby is only thinking of itself. The older the child becomes, if left to always have its own way, you will end up with a very spoiled child indeed. And once fully grown, a problem to society as a whole. If left untutored, a child becomes a bundle of self-centered fears, hopes, greeds, jealousies, self-conceit. Not a pretty picture. And what Satan infused in the heads of our ancestors was the idea that they could be like gods, be their own masters. They could invent a form of happiness outside of God, their creator. And indeed, in this age, and especially this North American country and society we live in today, there are millions who are chasing happiness but never finding it. Andy, you talked about that last night very well and described it very clearly. History shows us that this attempt to distance themselves from God or totally reject Him has resulted in a human history of money, poverty, ambition, wars, prostitution, classes, empires, slavery, etc., etc. A sad state of affairs the earth is in today. And that is why mankind can never, I repeat, never succeed in changing this present world into a place of peace and rest without God. It is impossible. And we cannot finish the race we have started, going on to mature sons of God, without God at the very center of our lives. You know, this plane that took us over from Vancouver to Saskatoon here a few days ago, it runs on aviation jet fuel. Without jet fuel in the tanks, it is impossible for that plane to get off the ground. Can't happen. And it really, it's worthless. What good would be a plane if it doesn't get off the ground? And similarly, God has designed us to literally run on Himself, if I can put it in a simplistic way. Without God as the center of our lives, we are also worthless to Him. I didn't get a lot of amens there, but it's true. But we can soar into the heavens, even as we have been doing during these meetings while we here in this campground, with God at the center of our lives. We were created in His image to be like Him, and thus we need His energy, His power to move forward and to move upward. Amen? Hallelujah. There's no other way. God cannot give us happiness, peace, and His kingdom apart from Himself. It cannot happen. So this poses a very vital question. How are we to rid ourselves of self so that we can go on to that perfect man, to that Son of God that God is working on, to be a mature, manifested Son of God? How's that possible? And this may seem like a very difficult task because we cannot rely on self to rid of self. Can't be done. Let me tell you, it can. I'm old enough to know that it can, and I get a few older gray-haired men here nodding their head. It cannot be done. In your own power, in your own human ability, you cannot rid yourself of self. It is an impossibility. And the Apostle Paul so aptly describes the core of this problem in his writings. He said this: the law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. Romans 8 and 3, that's from the New Living Translation. And though the Jewish nation had the perfect, righteous, and complete law of God, they were unable to walk in it. For generations they tried but failed. Time and time and again, they deserted God, and only after being defeated and carried away by their enemies as slaves, did they see the error of their ways and began to call unto God. Yes, God heard their cries, and He came to their rescue, but again and again, they would fall away and begin to walk in their own ways, and the scene was repeated over and over again. And it was only when they came to the end of themselves that they raise up their arms and say, I surrender. They had to, figuratively speaking, put down their arms and willingly say, I give up, before God came to the rescue. Now, surrendering is not easy for anyone, and repenting of our sinful ways or selfish ways is even more difficult. But giving up our desire to be our own king is very, very difficult indeed. Maybe I could put it this way. It means unlearning all the self-deceit, self-will that we've been trained over the years and back through many thousands of generations. I remember clearly Brother Gilbert Price. We lived in Cranbrook when our children were small, and one of his favorite songs was this: put Jesus first, put others second, put yourself at the end of the line, and you will find real joy in your life, spelt J-O-Y. Saints, the truth of that song is the key to a life of complete happiness and joy in our lives. Now, I feel I have to give a little warning before we start talking about how we're going to overcome self, or at least hint at some of the ways God is asking us to do that. But I want to talk about pride, because it's the utmost evil of self. It was through pride that Lucifer, the day star, became Satan, the devil. Daniel, writing about King Nebuchadnezzar, wrote in Daniel 5 and 20, he wrote this: "But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him." And it is pride that leads to every other device. The scripture says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." 1 John 2 and 16. I could maybe state it this way, that pride is the complete anti-God state of mind. Interesting, the more pride one has, the more one dislikes it in others. Isn't that the odd thing? If you wish to find out how much pride, you know, and I want to tell you this, we all have a little bit of it. Maybe some of us have conquered it a lot more than others, but until we reach that full maturity, there's a little bit of that pride residing in us. If you wish to find out how much pride you have, just ask yourself this question: how much do I dislike it when someone snubs me or refuses to take notice of me or to patronize me? Everybody raise their hand that doesn't have a problem with that issue. Pride is essentially competition. That's what it is. Pride strokes the notion that you are above all or above others. And there's nothing that pride enjoys more than power. We see that in the economic systems of our country. Nothing will make you feel more superior to others than being able to move them around like a chess player. That's human nature. And when you are rich, you have to be particularly vigilant against pride building up in your heart. With wealth, you can distance yourself from the poor, the manual laborers, afford to fly first class. No wonder Jesus mentioned how difficult it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. When you are rich, the devil begins to plant ideas in your head. I've made it. I've got it all. When you're rich and you have more money in the bank than you need, you can have all the food you want. You have all the comforts of life. You can buy every kind of insurance, life insurance, every kind of insurance you can possibly think of, house insurance, car insurance, earthquake insurance. You can buy it all, and you can go and do anything you want. When you're rich, the devil begins to plant it. I made it. I got it all. Why do I need God? And we have a nation, a country, that has turned their hearts from God. How does this happen? Because man has replaced God with self, particularly in this affluent society we live. And man has occupied God's throne in their lives. In Revelation 3, 13, 17 says this: "I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I could wish you were cold or hot, so that because you are lukewarm, neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." Whenever we find that our Christian religious life is making us feel that we are good above all, that we are better than someone else, we can be sure that we are being acted on not by God, but by devil himself, by pride. And the real test of being in the presence of God comes when we are able to forget about ourselves altogether and see ourselves as a small, unworthy child of God whom God is in the process of remaking into a mature son. And let us be reminded that God's ultimate goal is to refashion us into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. God's desire is to make us into a new man, a perfected, manifested, mature Son of God. That is his desire. It is important to realize that it is not through a mere improvement of our human nature that will bring about God's intent. It is through a transformation with a capital T. You know, the caterpillar is a very to transform itself into a butterfly, it has to come to the point where it gives up and just hangs in the bottom of a little branch, and it begins to wind itself with the silk cocoon that it's is capable of making. It winds itself completely inside of that cocoon, and then it dies. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. John 12:24. Within the cocoon, the larva undergoes what is called a complete metamorphosis, meaning a change in the nature of the larva into a completely different one by a supernatural means. And this process that God is taking us through, I want you to know, it is spiritually supernatural. It is not something that we can generate within our human ability. And when this transformation is complete, it emerges as a beautiful butterfly, no longer tied to the earth like we are ourselves today. You might say that it has been freed from the earthly to ascend to the heavenly. So glory to God. And that's what we're looking for, is that complete transformation. Amen. And I want to assure you of this, that this transformation has already begun. It began when you accepted Christ as your Savior. And it's a progression. It is not something that has happened just in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. There will come a time, very close to the time when we're ready to enter into the fullness of the kingdom. God says that something's going to happen in a twinkling eye. But from the time that we gave our life to Christ, there is God's taking us through a process to make us into mature sons. It progressed when you went under the waters of water baptism. Hallelujah. Paul said this, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Amen? Romans 6:4. This transformation, as I mentioned, is a process that God is taking us through. And it may be comforting to know that this process of transformation, very few people will notice that it is happening. It is a change from being creatures of God to being actual sons of God. 2 Corinthians 3:17-18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image of glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. And I want you to know that the transformation that we're talking about from this carnal nature that we were born with to that mature Son of God is in the realm of possibility for us today. Why? Because Jesus has already gone through. He was born in a human of a human mother, was tempted and tried on every hand, but was found faithful right to the end when he gave up his will for the will of his Father. He has gone before us. He is our elder's brother. He has walked the path. And he's saying, come and follow me. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, the step from being creatures of God to being sons of God is voluntary. You were called and chosen by God, but it is up to you to accept the call. This process of becoming a new man begins by losing what we call self. Out of ourselves into Christ is the only way. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Ephesians, he kept repeating over and over again, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. He had that vision, and he wants us to have that vision. The only way is to be in Christ. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. His will is to become ours. We are to think his thoughts, to literally have the mind of Christ, as Paul described in 1 Corinthians 2 and 16. Now, fortunately, before Jesus ascended to be with his Father, he showed us how it is to be done. So it's not something that we have to guess about how this process is going to happen in our lives. Jesus actually showed us how it's to be done. And this is what he said. Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Luke 22:42. And that is the key. Not my will, but yours be done. And during his ministry, Jesus not only taught his disciples how he taught them. He sat down with them and he was a teacher and he taught them how they were to conduct their lives. But he showed also by example how they were to treat their fellow man. But Jesus also realized that when he would no longer be there to support his disciples, when he ascended to be with his Father, they would need extraordinary help to fulfill the ministry that he had left for them to do. They needed extraordinary help to emulate himself, to leave their selfishness behind, and to complete the job he was preparing to send them to accomplish. So he promised to send his other self, if I can use that simple way of referring to it, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit. In the early manuscripts of the book of John, by the way, it was written in what they call Koine Greek, K-O-I-N-E Greek. That was the Greek that was spoken at the time that the New Testament was written. In Koine Greek, the root meaning of the word paraclete is to call along oneself help. That's what it means. To call along one side, I'm sorry, to call alongside to one's help. The idea behind the word paraclete is that of stimulation or inspiration as one who will help. And the references, I'll leave them with you, but we won't take the time to read them today. Acts 9:31, Romans 12:8, Romans 15:45, Hebrews 13:22, and John 14:26. And you'll notice in the newer translations that in the scriptures that we're referring to, in John 14, it doesn't use the word comforter, it uses the word helper, which is a more accurate description of what the paraclete is. One whom you can call upon to inspire you, to move you along in the right path, to help you to get where God wants to take you, to help you to learn to be obedient and submit and comfort if need be. And quoting from John 14, 15 to 17, Jesus said, this is what he said to his disciples, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father," or "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper," or the Greek word paraclete, "that he may abide with you forever." And I want you to catch that last word, forever. The Spirit of truth. Along with the help of the Holy Spirit, it is vital to understand that we only reach that perfect state of maturity in Christ under the leadership and the headship of the fivefold ministry that God has placed in the church. Recognizing and coming under the covering of our head and walking and yielding to the Holy Spirit will eventually help us to rid ourselves of self and go on to actually become the mirror image of Jesus Christ, to reflect Jesus in our everyday walking and talking. That's why the church plays a most vital part in this calling that God has called us to. We cannot be an island to ourselves. And God is the one that's designed it that way. We can read about it in Ephesians, but we won't take time to do that today in chapter 4. This, I want you to understand, this is God's design. This is God's plan. It is not man's plan. The structure of the church, that the placing of the fivefold ministry and the placing of the local elders and deacons in the local church and in the home, and the father as the head and the wife as the deacon, the helper in the home. This is all God's design. It is his plan. It is not man's plan. And the purpose of it is to bring us unto that perfect man. Oh, glory to God, if we're willing to submit and come under it. I encourage you with all of my heart today to come under that covering of the church. Come under that covering of your head, whoever that may be. Glory to God. Oh, hallelujah. We cannot succeed in any other way. You cannot succeed in your own self. It can't be done. Human man is too weak to reach what God has called us to by himself. Can't be done. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be, Paul wrote in Romans 8 and 7. Can't be done. We, like the caterpillar, need to surrender ourselves to the Holy Spirit and allow him to wrap us up in himself so that he can do that work of transforming us into the very image and likeness of Christ. We need to surrender our will completely without reserve to our head and to the Holy Spirit. That's the requirement that's before us today. Unfortunately, as I mentioned, pride is the one thing that can prevent us from completely surrendering to Christ. And that's why God's working on that part in our lives. Some of us need it more than others, me included. If you are to surrender your complete will to Christ, to the Holy Spirit, it requires even giving up your mind, your human reasoning, your emotions to Christ. You have to give it up, everything to him. And over the years, we have witnessed children readily receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit and then burst into speaking in tongues. Whereas more mature individuals, often they'll struggle to receive that same blessing. Why? Pride. We're afraid to succumb to our emotions, to lose control of self, afraid of doing what we may deem as improper. Or we're afraid of maybe crying openly or giving over to our tongue because speaking in tongues because we don't know what we're going to say and we may sound foolish. I'm sorry, but that's the way it is. We don't want to take that chance that we may sound utter silly. It is pride that causes us to want to act proper. It is. No wonder Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God." There's just something innocent about a child, something beautiful about a child. They're so willing to completely give their little lives into the care of their mother and father. You watch them. It's the most beautiful thing when they're called by their mother and father. And they, I don't know. They're not encumbered with all kinds of fears and anxieties, but running gleefully and squealing and with joy, they'll throw their arms up to their mom and dad and just run into their arms. And that's what Jesus is asking us to do, just to forget about ourselves and run gleefully unto him. Jesus' words, "Be perfect," was not an idle statement. He meant it. However, before you allow the Holy Spirit to begin the work to make you into that mature man, to bring you onto maturity, it would be wise to count the cost. Because this is something that God made very real to me when I was waiting on the Lord. It will cost me everything. You do have a free will, and if you choose to push the Savior away, that's your choice. However, if you do not push him away, understand that he is going to see the job through to the finish. Whatever the suffering it may cost you, whatever inconceivable purification process he will take you through, he will never rest. God will never rest until the job is complete. 1948, in this revival that happened in this place, God said he's going to take us unto a mature man. When God sends something, he finishes what he does. He will complete the task. Glory to God. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." Now, is there anybody here that know what tribulation is about? Let's have a few hands. Yeah, I see a lot. "You will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." That is Jesus' words. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "You will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." John 16:33. "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Romans 8:18. Hallelujah. Amen. That gives us hope. Gives us something to look forward to. Amen. Amen. So that goal towards which Christ desires to take us is absolute maturity, mature sons of God. And no power in the whole universe except ourselves can prevent us, God, from taking us to that goal. That's right. And he's taking us as a corporate body, not as individuals. He's working on all this body of people that he has called out, not as individuals, but as a corporate body. He's doing a work within each one of us. Yes, but we will enter in together as a corporate body. Oh, hallelujah. So that we can't say that I did it. He's not going to have a bunch of little demigods running around saying, "Oh, I did it. No, it's going to be a corporate body that God is bringing into the kingdom to rule and reign with him. Amen. Glory to God. If you choose to allow God to help to bring it to the state, remember that he is the perfecter. as the writer of the book of Hebrews wrote, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. He's the one that will help us to become mature sons of God. Hallelujah. What's it going to take? A complete surrender to Christ. A complete surrender to the moving of the Holy Spirit. You know, in the early parts of the move, one of the things that was made real to the brethren that he was making a covenant with his people, that if we would give our lives entirely over to the moving of the Holy Spirit, and allow the Holy Spirit to help us to walk in this way, that he would take us through to the finish. And I believe he will. I believe that God has been working on us, all of us, day by day, moment by moment, just working on those rough edges to bring about a perfected, mature son of God. My father worked in a mill, in a lumber mill, for quite a few years. It's an interesting place to go. When they bring by truck those big logs into that mill, they've been cut down, and they've had chains wrapped around them and pulled out into the clear. They can load them on trucks. By the time they get to the mill, the bark is hanging off the side of these monstrous big trees. They don't look anything like the tree that was growing out there. They just look so rough. You wonder, I've been there, you wonder what could ever, any beauty could ever come out of that tree. But you know, those trees, they go through a process. They go through a debarker. And then they get flipped onto a rail, and a man sits there, some of you men that have worked in the mills, he sizes up that tree and decides how it's going to be cut into pieces. What is the best way to get the best product out of that log? And then it cuts a bit, and when it comes to that first saw, it's just as rough as can be. And it's still wet, and it's that's not the end. It goes through another saw to get, you know, some rough edges that were missed. And finally, it'll cut into different kinds of boards, and then it'll go through what they call the planer. Now, this is where it really hurts. But it shaves the rough edges right off those boards, and so they're nice and smooth. And then it goes into the dryer, and they have these big buildings, and they stack the lumber up with little pieces, strips of lumber in between so the air can move between them. And then they pump steam and heat into this building to drive the moisture out of the lumber so that when it gets used on the job, it's already pre-shrunk, and it won't twist and turn. So that lumber is in that dryer there for quite a long time. And if you're near that building, you can see the steam coming out from the building. It's under tremendous pressure and heat. But when it comes out of that building, the lumber is smooth and straight, and it has a clean surface. And then it'll get loaded on trucks and delivered to a lumber yard someplace. And depending on the size and the dimension, the lumber will be used for many services. But somebody who likes doing fine carpentry, they'll go there and add to a lumber place and select certain kinds of woods by color and grain. And they'll take that home and they'll continue to work with that wood. They'll stick it in the saw again and saw it up into smaller pieces. And then they'll plane it. And then they'll join the ends. And they'll work and drill holes in there and put dowels in there. And over a long period of time, they will make something of beauty. A desk or a table that's just so beautiful to look at. And that's maybe a very rough picture of what God is doing with us. You know, when we first came to him, we were pretty rough looking. But he's been working on us. I want you to know he is working on us. He is changing us into his image day by day. But we need to just continue to surrender to him. I believe we've gone a long ways in this process that God is taking us. But we need to just to continue to submit to Him. And I want to emphasize the importance again of coming in under your headship, whoever that is. Children, it says, obey your parents. Your parents are your head. Just obey them. Walk under their covering. They're providing a covering for you. Their whole home is a covering for you. Just walk in that covering. And when you mature and you've left home, you've been educated and you're on your own, if you're not married and maybe you move to another assembly, the elders are your head. Just come under that covering. What a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful picture. Come under the protection of your local elders, because they are there to help you to become more mature. That's what God sent them there for. That's His plan. And when you marry, your husband, ladies, is your head. Come under the covering of your head and be that helper to your husband. You follow this plan, this fit into this, what God has laid out. God will do the work of bringing us, helping us to get rid of self. He'll do the work. We just have to be obedient to the things that we've been taught. That's the main thing. Don't fight against it. You know, our nature wants to fight against. That's just our human nature. My wife says, why? Well, do you have to drive so fast? You know, the hair in my back of my head just stands right up like this. You try to tell me how to drive my car? She's not a backseat driver. She's only said that maybe once or twice. And I've asked the Holy Spirit to really help me to be a very good husband and a good driver in the car. But the Holy Spirit can help us in all these different areas. To your wives, you know, your husband brings a shirt to you and says, can you please mend their shirt? And you may say, oh, I wish he could learn to mend his own shirts. I'm too busy. But the Holy Spirit can help you to have that attitude, that loving attitude, that nothing you'd want to do more than just to fix that shirt for him, because it's a way of loving your husband. I'm getting off the subject, but I want you to know, saints of God, that God is working on us. He's helping us every day. We just need to submit to Him, be obedient, walk in the plan that God has laid out before us. Oh, glory to God. It's a wonderful day. We are so privileged to know how we are to walk. We are privileged to have a plan of what our life should be like, and to be able to fit in, and to know that we're all so important to God and important to each other. We are so privileged. May God bless and help you as we continue to walk this journey together.